strongest of terms. Parenting is not a curse. Children are a blessing from the Lord. And we as God's people need to be counterculture to that. And if you have a young person approaching teenage years or the middle of teenage years, I want to tell you, it's possible. It is possible. It is not a lost cause. There's a great deal of future that's there. I will take no credit for my son and my daughter being the great young couple and great young people they are. I will tell you they had an exceptional mother who made up for a host of mistakes their daddy made. But I'll tell you something great about them is that they had great hearts. And I see them passing on those hearts to their children. And one thing that concerns me on a personal level, when I look at Ricky, is that as I begin to grow a little bit older, is that I in some way lose touch with young people, young families, and young children. The average age where I preach is about 32. We have around 175 from high school down to the youngest class. That doesn't include the kids that aren't in class. And I just love the kids there. I just finished teaching the junior high vacation Bible school class. 27 in that class. I love teaching the high school. I love the little kids. I love knowing their names. I love talking to them. I love talking to the teenagers, both boys and girls. And the whole time I've been where I'm at, we've done devotionals with the high school kids the third Sunday night of every month. And I just love young people. I don't want to get to a place in my life where I lose touch with them. And one thing that my grandchildren do for me is, number one, they remind me all over again of what young parents are going through. And they also keep me in touch. I'll be riding in the car with one of them and I'll say, "What kind of music are you listening to?" And I'm a Johnny Come Lately in the Spotify. I mean, just within the last month, actually, that's how Johnny Come Lately I am. And I'll ask my grandchildren, "Why don't you put something you listen to on Granddad's Spotify?" Because I want to know what they're listening to. I want to talk with them. I want to engage with them. I had the opportunity about the second week of July to be with my oldest grandson for a whole week playing golf together. And we had a lot of time just to talk with one another because as we stayed together. And I learned to love him and appreciate him on a whole different level. But I tried to be granddad, not daddy. Because I'm not daddy. Because the bottom line is, they're not my children. They're my grandchildren. The primary responsibility for those children rests with their mother and daddy, not me. But if I can be an asset as granddad and have a dialogue with my grandson and or granddaughter, then I hope to stay part of their lives. And I say that to tell you this, not to talk about my family so much, but they're the only family I know, I'm sorry. But to tell you, I'm trying to identify, and I'm trying to have the deepest pathos for what we're talking about and the place that mothers and fathers have with their children. And I want to reiterate again, it is possible. It is possible to be successful with our children. The greatest risk to our children is not our society. It's free moral agency. Because the bottom line is, the time is going to come in their life in which they're going to make a choice and or choices. And they may not be the choice and or choices I would make. But God took the risk when He created us. And the greatest risk was not that tree in the garden. The tree was in the garden all along before Satan appeared. The tree was already there. It didn't just all of a sudden appear when Satan had the conversation in the form of a serpent with Eve. It was already there. The greatest risk God took was free moral agency. He gave us the choice to exercise our will, to choose Him or to choose not. And we want to try to give our children every advantage we can to make that choice. But having said that, there's no guarantee. They still get to make the choice. We want to invest ourselves in our children. And it's going to call forth every bit of energy and strength that we have. And there are going to be times in which we feel like this is just a lost cause. But I want to, with great fervor, say they are worth everything that we as parents can possibly invest in them in whatever way the investment is required. Children are great. Parenting is awesome. And yes, you'll have your moments in which you cry. And you'll have your moments in which you laugh. But in the end, when you're laying in an emergency room in Baylor, Dallas, and they tell you, Mr. Jenkins, you've got bleeding on both sides of your brain. You have a living will. Your children will be there. And they'll comfort their mother. And they'll hold you up. And when they get to be 1987, they're still your parents, but then you get to be the parent. To do for them what they did for you when you could not do for yourself. If I stopped here right now, that would be sufficient. But let's take some time to look at some things from God's Word about the value that God gives us as parents. When we think about parenting, I want you to look with me in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I want to read verses 1 through 2 with you. He says, "Now I say the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from the slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father." Notice the distinction that Paul makes here. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not matter from a slave." The point I want us to begin making here, first of all, is I think it's important that we help our children have a proper view of themselves. I think it's important that we help our children have a proper view of themselves. Babies are born, and they immediately become the center of our life and the center of our attention. And there's a point in time in their other lives in which they require every bit of our attention. And the drain of all of our energy we experience. It's like at the end of the night, there's not enough energy left when everything is exhausted, and you are too. But when we think about this, here Paul is helping us see the place of a child in the family. And we have to help our children see that they are not the center of the world. And I think that's valuable for us to help them understand. In fact, it prepares them to be citizens in the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. As the Lord is finishing this conversation with His disciples, He says something significant here in this passage. When He says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." When we talk about the proper value of ourselves, we're talking about the ability to deny self. To say no to self. That's a kissing cousin to learning to control ourselves. Learning to control ourselves will help us with self-denial. Selfishness is at the root of every sin, and selfishness is at the root of every problem and every family problem. Children are born with the cry of, I want. I'm not being critical of babies. That's their protective device. They're born with the cry of, I want. They cry in the night, and they don't matter. It doesn't matter to them what time of the night it is. It doesn't matter to you whether it's convenient. It doesn't matter to them whether it's convenient for you or not. If they're hungry, they're hungry. If they're colicky, they're colicky. What they have is they have a cry, and the cry says, I want. The challenge of parenting is to burn out, I want, to my will. It's no longer thy will, but it is now my will. What we're trying to instill in the heart of a child is to understand the value of self-denial, to deny themselves their will, to bow to the will, there's that respect of authority, to bow to the will of the parent. But the objective is not to bow to the will of the parent. The objective is to teach them to control themselves, deny themselves, so that they will be able to bow to the will of God. We're not trying to raise our children to be honorable toward us. That's a byproduct. We're trying to teach our children as parents to be honorable toward God. And that begins by understanding their place in the family, so they'll understand their place with God. And burning selfishness out of them is a challenge that will take place all of their lives, from the time they're born to the time you release them to be on their own. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, then, the Lord is helping us understand the value of that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. When we think about understanding our place, I think Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul helps us see something very significant about our will. We look at this from the standpoint often about the negative. He says, verse 3, back up to verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may reprove, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt. Now there's two sides to that. The first side we're talking about is to teach children to think of themselves with the proper value of who they are. To deny themselves. Not to think more highly of themselves than they ought. A part of the struggle, a part of the yin and the yang that takes place in the parent and child role, especially as children begin to get older, is this very thing. They begin to think highly of themselves. And as they get older, and it's okay that it's this way. It's learning by experience. They begin to think they know everything about all there is to know in the world, and that you as parents are there just to make their lives miserable. Well, sometimes we do that. And sometimes, as I said in the class, we are as dumb as they think we are. So they think they have everything all figured out. We're trying to help them see the value of not to think too highly of themselves, to recognize their place, to deny themselves. But let me look at the other side of that coin just a moment. Because that's the side that we really emphasize, and that's valuable to emphasize that. But a part also of learning to deny ourselves is learning the value that we have. Because the verse says not to think too highly of ourselves, does not say we should not think highly of ourselves. In fact, the substance of that verse is, before you can think too highly of yourself, you must first of all think highly of yourself. I think as we teach our children self-denial, that's selfishness, we need to also help them understand their great value. Help them understand as a person their value, and that will help them with their self-denial. Selfishness is often a cover. It's often something to compensate for a feeling of inadequacy. Now, sometimes selfishness is just rank selfishness. But many times, it is a cover for a feeling of inadequacy. And so there is this striking out that seems to be, I think, too much of myself. But really, it's a cover for a feeling of inadequacy. And we as parents, a part of helping them learn to believe, that we talked about in the class hour, is helping them know their great value. Listen, parents, to how you talk to your children. We need to listen to how we talk to our children. If we talk to our children and we compare, how come you can't make A's like your brother or your sister? Or we call them stupid. I know I'm not supposed to say that, but that's the only way I can describe it. We call them stupid, and we tell them how inept they are, how clumsy they are, and how many mistakes they always made. Then listen, expect them to believe they're clumsy, stupid, and they make mistakes all the time. But if what we do is we praise them. When we started having kids, my dad told the four of us, I have three other siblings. He said, one of the greatest regrets I have is that I failed to praise you enough. And I'm not trying to be indicted about that, but I'll have to say my dad was right about that. And what he said is, don't make the mistake that I made. And so guess what I did? I turned around and made the same mistake. I failed to praise them as much as I should have praised them. And I got to tell you, I got no steroids now. I'm trying to praise them and help them understand as parents their great value they bring to their children. If we don't learn our value, folks, and we don't learn who we are with God, then it's not going to be self-denial. It's going to be self-abasement. It's going to be self-defacement in the process. Young men struggle with this. You know, Paul says for men to love their wives as they love themselves. And one thing many men will not acknowledge, but I hear it, is that they just don't feel like they're adequate, or they just don't think highly of themselves. They don't have the self-confidence and the self-esteem. And they don't have the self-confidence and self-esteem, then they're not going to also love their wife as themselves, and they're not going to love others as themselves. I think young women struggle with this. I think that's why we have the disorders, eating disorders we have. Anorexia, bulimia. I think that's why we have the catfighting that takes place often between young ladies, different than young men, is because of this lack of how we value ourselves. And as they're growing up in those awkward years, and they're clumsy, and their body's taking form and taking shape, Paul, we teach them to deny themselves. That is not to be selfish. We also need to balance that with, we need to teach them their great value and their great beauty as well, and praise them for doing that. I think there's a balance in that. I'm not sure as a parent I succeeded in having that balance. Another passage I want you to see is found in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Here's a life lesson that Paul will give us to the Philippians. And I think this is such a valuable passage to think about as we're talking through this particular point. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 3. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, by having the same love of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Paul is giving us practical human advice here. This is just people-to-people advice. I know he wrote this to the church at Philippi, but the reason he wrote it to the church at Philippi is because there's people in the church at Philippi. And guess what we struggle with people? We struggle with what? Giving people the esteem they value as opposed to us taking it ourselves first. More problems in local churches have been caused because we've not esteemed others better than ourselves. And more problems have happened in families because we've not esteemed others better than ourselves. Parents, how would it change our parenting If when we looked at that child, instead of looking at them as a curse, we looked at them and esteemed them better than ourselves. Children, what would it do to your relationship with your parents instead of looking at them as adversaries who just simply are there to give you rules and make your life miserable if you esteem them other better than yourself? My three oldest grandchildren are Christians. And when I was talking to my grandson, talking to my granddaughter this last week, one thing I shared with him, it was not revolutionary, is do you know that there's not a set of rules for a 17-year-old and a 14-year-old that's different than a 62-year-old in God's will? That the same rules apply for a 17-year-old and a 14-year-old that do for a 62-year-old? I'm as accountable for the same rules and same laws and same will of God that you are. Young people, that's true. If you are a person that is a young Christian, a young person that's a Christian, you're bound by the same rules as the oldest person in this room. And what that means is, here's what Paul is telling you as a young person. Esteem others better than yourself. In lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. How would that change the dynamic in our families if we would learn to esteem the other better than ourselves? Maybe there is sibling rivalry that's just natural. But how would it affect the sibling rivalry if siblings would learn, if they're Christians, because we're Christians, not because we're siblings, but because we're Christians, in lowliness of mind, we're going to be of one mind, of one accord, and I'm going to esteem others, I'm going to esteem you better than myself. I used to tell Cody McCann, when they were home and they'd be fighting with one another, I said, listen, one of these days you're going to be all you have. Mother and daddy are going to be gone. And now today what happens is, there's seldom a week that goes by if they're not talking to one another. They become the advisor for one another. They become what they have. And we find out things from them about the other because they don't tell us. But they're telling one another about those things. You know what they've learned to do now? As adults, they've learned to see the other better than themselves. That will change dynamics. And then one last passage on this point. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and look at verse 3. I want you to see the best illustration of what I'm talking about. Romans chapter 15, verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached me fell on me. Notice what Christ did. Christ denied himself. What held Christ on the cross? It wasn't the nails. We know that. What held him on the cross was his love for you and for me. And what he did was he esteemed we who had the reproaches that were placed upon him so he might be pleasing to the Father. He took it on himself for me and for you. He denied himself. First step in coming to Christ. If any man desires to come after me, he must deny himself. The value of what we're trying to do in our families is to teach our children their proper place in the home, their proper place with the Lord, and to teach them to deny themselves and at the same time teach them the true value that they have before God. That is so important. Question. Where are they going to learn it? They're not going to learn it in the world. The world operates on one premise. The biggest dog wins. Selfishness wins. And they're not going to learn it in the home when they see their father sacrifice a family for following his own lust and his own desires in the pursuit of another that's not his. And they're not going to learn it at home when they see a mother and father that indulge themselves and everything they can possibly indulge themselves in and put the family in jeopardy financially. They're going to learn it from mothers and fathers who have learned to take control of themselves and deny themselves please others more than they please themselves. Why? Because they've learned to please God. Do you get what we're doing here? We're not talking about modern psychology. We're talking about what the Holy Spirit said about how relationships work. And relationships work when we deny ourselves and esteem others better than ourselves. Next thing I want you to see is I want you to see the value of friendship. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 34. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 34. Verse 24, I'm sorry. A man who has friends must himself first be friendly. But there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I think we need to teach our children the value of friendship. And this is what I mean by that. Notice the text says, a man who has friends must first be friendly. Have you ever had this experience in this church? That someone has left this church and what they said was, this church is just not a friendly church. And so they go to another church across town and they said, you know, those good folks in Bishop Road, they're just not friendly. Well, what I want to ask them is, did you try to be friends? If the place you came from is not friendly, then the place you're going to go is not going to be friendly. Because for it to be friendly, either place, you must first be friends. I've observed that at home. We run between 380 and 400, and it's easy for people to get lost in the crowd. And I've observed that people come into our assembly there, and I'll get word back that they said, we're just not friendly. And I remember seeing them, and I remember seeing 15 people around them. I'm thinking, what do you mean we weren't friendly? I saw 15 people around that person. I learned what they meant by that. What they meant is, I'm not friendly, and I didn't want the 15 people around me. And because I'm not friendly and didn't want 15 people around me, therefore you're not friendly, even though 15 people were around me. Why? Because I've not first learned to be friends. I remember the story about a man who came into a town and he asked one of the people in the town, is this a friendly town? The man said, well, let me ask you a question. The town where you came from, was it friendly? He said, no. He said, then this won't be a friendly town either. This is a little bit of a friendly church if you're friendly. And we're only going to have friends if we are friendly. If, however, we haven't taught their children their place to deny themselves and how to control themselves and respect authority, and what we have are we have children who are obnoxious, children who are rebellious, children who are stingy, children who yell and scream when they don't get their own way, children who kick their teachers, children who hit their teachers, children who hit their parents, and then parents say, nobody loves my child. Nobody pays attention to my child. Question, do you want to be around somebody like that? No, you want to be around somebody who has respect for you because they've learned to respect themselves. They've learned to control themselves. They've learned to deny themselves, and in denying themselves, they seek to please you. But parents, if they're not seeing us be friendly, if they hear us excusing their misbehavior, hitting others, striking others, being obnoxious, having disrespect for authority, if they hear us excuse them from that, then don't be surprised they have no friends. Don't be surprised friends don't ask them over. Why? Because we don't enjoy being around people who are bullies or who have no respect for other people. And we live in a world that has no respect for other people. I mean, just pull out in front of somebody in San Antonio, right? It's the same thing in Dallas. We have to teach our children, if they're going to have friends, they must be friendly. They must have respect for others. They must understand the value of putting others first. And they must understand the value of controlling themselves. And I'll tell you what's sad. What's sad is when it happens, and it affects the Lord's church. I admire that mother. Right? That mother, bless her heart, I'm talking about this, and she walked right out there, and that baby saying, "I want my help me, help me, help me." But when our Bible class teachers in church, we bring our kids, and the first thing they start doing is hitting our Bible class teachers. And then we excuse them for doing that because we don't exercise discipline and teach our children self-respect. Then parents, don't be surprised. I'm not trying to be mean and ugly here. Don't be surprised your kids aren't invited to the party. Why? Because they haven't learned to be friendly. You know what being friendly means? That means when I see Tim, I ask Tim, "Tim, how you doing?" I ask Tim, "How are your grandkids doing?" I ask Tim, "How's your job?" I ask Tim, "How's life going?" I ask Tim, "How's the church doing?" What that means is I invest myself in somebody else's life, not because it's for me, it's for them. I'm giving myself to them. But watch what? I'm denying myself. I think another thing that's valuable to teach our children is the value and place of work. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, Paul will make this observation. He will say, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." Isn't it interesting that when we look at the garden scene, it's perfect, it's utopia. There's no thorns, there's no thistles that are there. But yet God told Abraham to what? To tend the garden. I'm wondering, what's he going to tend? He's got no weeds to pull. He's got no thistles to pull. He's not going to make his living by the sweat of his brow. Everything's handed to him. But there was something that God expected for him to tend the garden. I'll have more to say about work just a little bit later on, but I want to touch on this in an introductory sort of way. We need to teach our children a value to work and work ethic. One thing that I observed today, when you go into a restaurant to be waited on by somebody, is you sit there forever and you wonder, did we just become a knot on a log? Where is the sense of a work ethic? Where is the sense of getting our children off their video games and mowing the yard? Where's the sense of teaching them that when you get to be a certain age, you are expected to have a job? We teach them the value of work. Why? So they will have to give to others. To deny self. Selflessness. And to provide for their own selflessness. Deny self. The parents, let me append something else on that. When we teach them a work ethic, we need to teach them in that work ethic the place of the Lord and the place of work. I know sometimes it cannot be helped. And men have this challenge who travel and work in industry. We have people that face this same challenge that sometimes they're required to work on a Sunday and sometimes they're required to work on a Wednesday. But they should never be happy doing it. They should always be trying to find a way to work around work so that therefore on the first day of the week they can assemble themselves with the saints and give themselves to the Lord. We have a deacon at home that's an IT guy for AT&T. And AT&T is rolling out something new. I have no idea what it is. And he's the guy that's the troubleshooter on the deal. For the last 4 weeks, he's had to miss. He's one of our deacons. He's one of our greatest guys. And he wrote the elders a letter, an email, and said, "I want you to know, I need your prayers. I'm sorry. I'm having to miss. I hate this. I want to be there. And I'm going to get this done as soon as I can." I understand that happens. But you know what? Our children are children. They're not providing the living. The family's not dependent upon them. And we can teach them to take jobs that therefore don't jeopardize their time to assemble with God's people. And all they got to do is ask for time off. And teach them the value of work in the place of work with God. Teach them a sense of work and a work ethic. Teach them it's okay to sweat. Teach them it's okay to get dirty because they're tending things. If we have done anything with our generation that is a negative, it is that we have given everything to them and not taught them to earn a thing. And the time is going to come in which it's not going to be given to them. I'll talk more about some practical things later. And then I want to end with, we need to teach them the basic values of good character. Back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul begins this passage. Notice about what he says here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Notice, underscore this, for this is right. The first thing I think we need to teach them as a value of good character is to teach them there are some things we do because they're right to do. We don't ask the question, who's right? We just ask, what is right? And there's some things we learn to do because they're simply right. We don't deal with the consequences. We're not going to argue the consequences. If I do this, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to do it because this is a right thing to do. I'm going to do it because it's right. Children, obey your parents and Lord. Why? Because it's right. Not because they're bigger. Not because they can punish you. Not because they can take the keys of the car away. Not because they won't provide for your college education. Not because of all the things that are the privilege of being a parent, but because it's a right thing to do. Children, obey your parents because it's right. Qualification. Who's Paul writing to? He's writing to the saints who are in Ephesus. He's not writing to a 4-year-old. He's not writing to a 10-year-old. Now, maybe a 4-year-old and a 10-year-old need to be taught how to do what is right, but he's writing to people who ought to be able to make a choice to do what is right. And who have been taught to make choices to do what is right. And we do what is right simply because it's right to do. The challenge comes, tell the truth or tell a lie. I'm going to tell the truth. Why? Because it's right. The opportunity comes to be moral or immoral. I'm going to be moral. Why? Because it's right. I'm going to do what is right because that's the choice I make. The second thing I think when we teach good character is we need to teach them to do things that are honorable. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Honor has to do with a sense of self-esteem. Honor has to do with a sense of self-value. That's what I talked about from Romans 12 a while ago. But notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18. Pray for us when we're confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Desiring to live honorably. We need to teach them that there's nothing that is worth the sacrifice of honor. Sometimes the price is just simply too high to pay. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Look in Proverbs chapter 5 verses 8 and 9. Proverbs chapter 5 verses 8 and 9. Notice the warning here. Speaking of the wayward woman, he says, remove your way from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. What he's saying is, there's no price that is worth paying for the loss of our honor. Look at Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. And look at verse 16. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 16. A gracious woman retains honor. A gracious woman retains honor, but a ruthless man retains riches. We need to teach our children a sense of honor. That goes with a sense of self-respect. That goes with a sense of respect for others. That goes with understanding who they are. That goes with controlling themselves. That goes with denying themselves. That grows with what we've taught them to control themselves. To understand there's a sense of honor and we do things because they're honorable. We're going to make a choice to do what is right because it's right. And we're not going to deny our honor. A few years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to punch out one of the things on our bucket list because there was a couple with us who had lived in D.C. for 6 months. And they took us back to D.C. with them and showed us all around. And there were several want-to things to see there. And one of the real want-to things I wanted to see there was that tomb of the unknown soldier. And I wanted to see those men there that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, rain, shine, sleet or snow. Those guys are out there marching with great precision and great turn, keeping guard over those who are buried in an unknown tomb. Why do they do that? Honor. Honor. Are we aware of the fact that the Bible places deference on age, not youth? You would think by the emphasis of youth in our culture, it would be on youth. But deference, honor is given to age. And teaching our young people to honor people who are of age is of great value. Teaching our young people to go up and shake the hand of someone of age and ask them how they're doing because they honor them. To let an older person go first because we honor them. To let someone infirmed go first because we honor them. And that our honor is not worth the price to give it to an immoral person. Young people. When you are tempted to give in to your lust and make yourself impure, remember you're paying too high a price to defile your honor. Because when you get married, the one thing you want to give to that person that you're marrying is your honor. But if you've sold it for an immoral person, you've lost the honor to give. And then the final point I want us to see is we need to teach them a sense of proper priorities. A couple of passages here. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 33. I want you to notice the word that the Lord uses here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek first. The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. In Matthew chapter 23, in the midst of the scathing rebuke the Lord gives, look at Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 26. Blind Pharisees first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. He says to do what first? Clean the inside, then take care of the outside. First, we teach them a sense of priorities and how to prioritize things in their life because of their value. And the greatest value is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and therefore He comes first in every consideration. When it says, seek the kingdom of God first, that doesn't mean make out your day-timer list and put number one, the kingdom. What that means is, in the way that you filter things, in the way you determine things, in the way you evaluate things, is you first, the first consideration you ever make, is does this demonstrate my love for the Lord and putting His will first in my life? It's not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It's that is the first thought, is the first evaluation, is the way I evaluate things based on what the Lord's will is, not my will. And He said the greatest thing to do is first cleanse your heart. and then your body will follow. I'll close with this. In the home, there's no cosmetics. We come to an assembly like this. We're dressed up. We're made up. We all look pretty good. But in the home, there's no cosmetics. And if what we're doing in the home is putting on a show, then our children are going to see we're putting on a show. And they're going to learn how to play the part. But if in our home, when our children see us as we are, natural and raw, without our cosmetics, unshaven, and they see us in every way put the Lord first, keep our honor and respect other people, and have a sense of value toward who we are, then our children will understand this is important. But if they see us treated with a sense of unimportance, then we shouldn't be surprised when they follow the path. Lessons. Children must learn to be successful in this life and in eternity. This evening, we're going to talk about some things relative to Bible study and Bible things. If there's some way this morning that we can assist you in being right with God, I would encourage you first, make your life right with Him, and invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.